All too often it seems that too many Christians show apparent apathy in their life. Oh, yeah, they may attend services, but all too often, again, it seems that they are simply going through the motions. They're singing, they're praying, they're Bible study, they're tithing, their zeal. A good way of saying it may be that they seem listless, or maybe even downright rehearsed. Without any question, without any doubt, it is obvious that God surely desires more of us as His children. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 13, and we read, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Now the situation that I'm talking about with too much apathy in the lives of Christians, the problem is like that of an athlete or perhaps even a sporting team that is going through what is called a slump. Now, I've played sports, and I understand being in slumps, and so I understand this analogy. The player or even the team itself goes through the motions, but they are not performing up to their full potential. The solution in sports is quite simple. You begin working on the fundamentals. In other words, you get back to the basics. The late head football coach of the professional football team, the Green Bay Packers, Vince Lombardi, is noted for being a person to get these highly paid professionals back to the basics. At the beginning of every new training camp, he would begin by holding up a football and stating at the beginning of training camp, "This is a football." Now, these are men who have been playing professional football for years and years and years and making perhaps millions of dollars. It's another way of stating the same thing. In other words, you get back to the basics. And brethren, the same is true in our Christian life. If or perhaps any of us find ourselves in a slump, we need to do the same. We need to get back and start stressing the fundamentals, the basics. This is a Bible. In Revelation chapter 2, if you will go there with me and let's see God admonishing us in one way. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we will read. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love." Now, I don't know about you, and I'm not asking for volunteers to hold up their hand of how many of us have ever felt like that we may be losing our first love. But I know it happens among members in the church of God. I know it does. Verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works." In other words, get back to the basics. "Or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent." It's pretty obvious. God is saying again to us, we need to get back to the basics. So today, I'd like for us to take a look at the first works, or my term has been the basics, that we need to get back to whenever our lives may be in what we would call a spiritual slump. And I know that this is one of the times of the year when people tend to do that. There are key times in the year when this tends to happen. The first holy days, they're gone. And now we're just waiting for the next one. And that's one of the reasons that God has tied the first holy days and the third holy day, Pentecost, together. And that's why one of the reasons why he's wanting us to count and focus on is so that we won't get down, because we tend to get down for a lot of reasons. And so let's look at some basics or some fundamentals to get out of this spiritual slump that we may find ourselves from time to time in. The first suggestion that I would like to make here today would be to energize our faith. Fire it up. Put some life and energy into our faith. I'd like to start this by giving a definition for the word faith. Now, the obvious place that we would need to go as far as Scripture is concerned to find a definition would be in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. I'm going to read it to you out of the NIV because I think it is helpful in the way it states it. It states, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." The Vines Expository Dictionary, Vines is one of these, considered to be one of the authorities. He puts biblical words together and he puts them all together in a various way, and he comes out with some simplified wording, and I think it's a really good usable tool in that way. Well, Vines describes faith as a firm conviction. So I think that we might be able to say from this that faith is a confident trust. A confident trust. And I think all of us would probably agree that there is importance in having faith. For one thing, do you understand that faith in God is essential in pleasing Him? If we want to find ourselves in a situation where we are pleasing God, we need faith. It's one of the essentials that is needed. It's one of those fundamentals. It's one of those basics in pleasing God. Let's see this here in verse 6. This is in Hebrews 11 in verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. "For he that comes to God must believe that He," that God is, "and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And so to please God, we have to fire up our faith. It has to be there. It has to be active in our lives. Also, faith in Jesus Christ is essential in finding and obtaining forgiveness and eternal life. Now, I'm going to ask you the question, did you realize that? Have you thought about it in that way? Well, let's go to John chapter 8. We're going to put a couple of scriptures together in John 8 and then in John 20, and I'll show you this when put these together. In John 8, verse 24, "I say therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Now, with that thought in mind, go immediately to John 20. John 20 and verse 30. John 20 and verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." Verse 31, "But these are written," in other words, all that are written here, "they are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Savior, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." We have to have this faith active in our lives to be able to have forgiveness. That's verse 24 in chapter 8. You see that from there. And then putting John 20, 30 and 31 together, then we see that it is also through having faith that we receive eternal life. Now, there's a lot of other verses that we can back it up with, but I think these two verses together show just that. So it's evident to me that without faith, the only alternative is doubt, and that is accompanied with fear. If there's doubt, then there's fear. That's what the Scripture says. Matthew chapter 14, Matthew 14 and verse 30. "But when he," and the "he" here is Peter, "but when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" Little faith, doubt, coupled with fear. Now, that's something I don't think we tend to think about. But when we are doubting, then that's connected to fear. And if it's a biblical thing, it's because of faith is little in that given situation. And I think it's something that's very important that we see. And brethren, the Word of God is designed to produce faith. The Word of God is there for that. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. We read earlier in John 20 and verse 30 and 31. I want to read those verses again in this context to this point that I'm making here, that the Word of God is designed to produce faith. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. They're written down for that purpose, to produce fruit in our lives. We need to realize that through diligent reading of the Bible, our faith can be energized. It takes it. It takes it. So when we find ourselves in a spiritual slump, we need to pick up our Bibles. We need to allow it to rebuild, to rekindle that confident trust that we once had. It will also help to strengthen or to fortify, to build up our hope. So let's define hope. Vine says that hope involves the happy anticipation of good. I like that. It's the happy anticipation of good. So we learned that hope is not wishful thinking. We also learned that hope is not having an insecure, I hope so. That's not hope. That's not biblical hope. But Vines describes it further when he says that it is a confident expectation. It is a confident expectation. A working definition of hope could be desire plus expectation. Desire plus expectation. What are some of the reasons for having hope? Well, for one thing, hope is necessary to persevere. Again, these are basics. This is a football. This is a Bible. This is what we're looking at and getting back. And I think there are times that we lose track of it. We know these things when we hear it, but then again, we find ourselves in situations and we go, oh, I hadn't thought of that. Well, those are the basics. And that's what we need to see. So hope is necessary to persevere. Romans 8 and verse 25. Romans 8:25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we have patience, wait for it. Or do we with patience wait for it? 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and of our Father. A second important reason for having hope is necessary for our motivation to become pure. And we want our motivation to be pure. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2, we begin, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as Jesus is pure. So one of the important reasons for having hope in our life is that it is necessary for our motivation to become pure. Brethren, please realize, without hope, we not only lose our life, and I don't mean our eternal life, I'm talking about our reason for being. I'm talking about that part of losing our life, losing our direction, losing our life. And if we do that, then we're not going to be any good in helping anyone else. And as Christians, I think we all understand one of the basic things is we're to be there to help others. And let's also please realize that an important reason why the Word of God was written was to produce hope. And we see that in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. Paul is saying, everything that has been written before this was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's why they're written. It's one of the important reasons that we have the Bible, is for hope, that it will be there to produce hope in our lives. Also, Peter, the apostle, encourages us to, as he says in 1 Peter 1 in verse 13, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's being brought by Jesus Christ. And so this is another thing. I don't know about you, but for me, nothing builds or strengthens our hope better than the passages, than the verses that we can read that are revealed to us out of the pages of the Bible of our destiny as the saints, as the children of God, as the bride of Christ. Then reading these passages, what it says in the book. I mean, this is an important thing for us to have. Getting back to this thing with the athlete, when an athlete gets discouraged or gets down, he's often told various things. And one of the things that he would be told, or she would be told, is to keep your eye on the prize. What is it that you are doing? You're the athlete. What is it that you're out here for? You could be a runner. You could be a baseball player, a football player, a basketball, or whatever it is. Keep your eye focused on the prize, on the goal that you're looking for, that you're going after. And brethren, you know that as Christians, we must do the same thing. And through God's Word, through this book, through the Bible, it is through God's Word that we can keep our focus on what it ought to be on. And that is God and His plan, His salvation, and all that it entails, our part in it. It's all of those things, and that's what we need to keep our eyes focused on. Are we going to go through trials and tests and perhaps get ourselves and allow ourselves to get down from time to time? Of course we are. Why? We're human. But we don't have to stay there. It's the Word of God that is there for us. So let's move on. Getting back to the basics will also include an effort to activate or to stir up our love. Let's define love. I think we would all probably agree that one of the best definitions or descriptions of love was done by the Apostle Paul over here in the book of 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read some of those verses. 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 4, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself and is not puffed up. We can make comment on every one of these. I'm not going to, and you can take the time and you can study and you can do them on your own. But I think it's very obvious. This is building a definition, a usable, workable definition or description of love. Verse 5, love does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. A simple definition or workable definition that might be easy to remember is, for love, is active goodwill. Because you have to have active and you have to have goodwill. It is something that is out of self toward other people. Yes, we have to love ourselves, but I'm focusing more here on the outwardness of it, the active part of it. Brethren, please understand that love that is moving and love that is working in our lives is very important. It needs to be there expressing love, this active goodwill, this expressing love gives us assurance of our salvation. Am I implying that without it, that there may not be the salvation? Well, let's read the verse and you come to your own conclusion. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that do what I just said? Expressing love gives us an assurance of our salvation. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we have this active goodwill toward our brothers. We have love toward our brothers. He that loves not his brother does not express love, does not have this active goodwill going out. His brother abides in death. I didn't write this. Drop down to verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Or, but in doing and in truth. We do. Active. There's this active goodwill. It's something we are doing. And it has to be done in truth. Verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Another point about love is expressing love, this outward active goodwill. Expressing love assures us that God will answer our prayers. Oh, am I implying that God may not answer our prayers if we don't have this active outgoing love? Again, let's read the verses. These are basics. 1 John 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He answers our prayers. Could we actually go out so far and to say that he answers our prayers because we have this love for one another? I think it's a very positive statement. Expressing love also reassures us that we abide in God and God abides in us. You can read this in 1 John 4. Verse 7 through 16, I'm not going to read all of that, but I do want to read verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Incredible verses. So we see, when we activate love, in other words, when love is dwelling in us, when we are expressing active goodwill, we can be taught by God how to love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you not that I write unto you. I don't need to write unto you, because you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Because you have this love, God is teaching you even more so how to love. And Jesus himself taught us how to love by the giving of his life in service and sacrifice. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John 3 verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we know the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so we can see how Jesus Christ is teaching us continues to teach us as we even focus on his life of service and dedication and love. God also taught us how to love by giving his Son as a propitiation for sins. And we know this from reading in 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. And I'm not going to go there either, because those are long passages that you can read on your own. So I think that we can see that through careful meditation, through careful thinking on what the Bible says about God's love, we can activate love for others. The Bible tells us how to do that. So, okay, as we continue to look at what is involved in getting back to the basics, I also encourage us that we need to enhance our joy. Let's define joy. The New Testament Greek word is chara, C-H-A-R-A. It's not that important of and by itself, the Greek words, but I'm going to build on something here to show you something to give this definition of and defining joy. This Greek word, chara, is closely associated to another Greek word, is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. This word, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, is our word, grace. Charis, or grace, is undeserved favor, which in turn gives, or in turn produces, joy or pleasure or delight. Same words would be the same thing. So we're looking at joy. So chara, joy, then is the response we have to grace. It is the response that we have to this undeserved favor. How many of us deserve godly favor? We understand that we don't deserve it, but what do we have? We have it. It is undeserved. So our response to what we have toward this grace is joy. So we might think of joy then as the delightful response to the grace we receive from God. But how important is having joy? How important is having joy? Brethren, joy is an important part of the kingdom of God. This response that we have to this undeserved favor, it is an important part of the kingdom of God. Romans 14 and verse 17. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is this response that we have because we have received grace that is undeserved favor. It's part of the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul tells us that joy will lighten the burden of trials in our lives. Let me show you that. It's over here in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, but if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now let's go to Paul's writings over in Hebrews chapter 10 and read some verses here. Verse 32, beginning, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, in other words, after we were enlightened with the truth, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock both of reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion for me in my bonds, and joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. I find it very sad state of affair, but the loss of joy is evident in the lives of so many Christians, because they don't know what it really is, and they don't really understand what it really is attached to. And myself, I think it all goes back to they need the basics again to go back and to see it and to rekindle all of this into their lives. Both Jesus Christ and his apostles gave us words that are part of the Bible showing us how our joy might be full. Let's go to John chapter 15 and verse 11. The Gospel of John 15 and verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you. These are the words of Jesus. That my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Huh. Remember, joy is the response we have to undeserved favor. Then in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 4, John the Apostle writing this, and these things write we also unto you, that your joy might be full. So it becomes clear, and we can see the value of daily Bible study in our lives. All of this has been part of Bible study. This is what we started for. All of this is just basics. Getting back, remember, I held up the Bible and I said, this is a Bible. This is where it starts. This is with basic study. The Bible, just from what we've seen so far, obviously then can energize our faith. It can fortify or strengthen our hope, and it can activate our love. So if any of these are areas where we may be having a spiritual slump, where do we go to get out of the slump? Back to the basics. Back to the Bible. Jesus also stressed the importance of prayer in regards to joy. John 16, the Gospel of John 16 in verse 24. John 16, 24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you receive that your joy may be full. We're asking. Prayer is asking. We take it to God and we ask. I always like to use it like this. It's not 100% this, but I see it in this way to make it as simple as I can, because I need it as simple as I can in my life sometimes, and that is prayer is asking God a question. Bible study is God giving the answer. And I like that. I mean, to me, that's helped me a lot. Prayer is asking God a question. Bible study is God giving the answer. And then there's joy as a result of that. Hitherto, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you receive, so that your joy will be full. That our response to the undeserved favor will be heightened. I think we would probably all agree also that answered prayer certainly excites us and it increases our joy. It also increases our faith and our hope and all of these things, but I'm focusing right at this moment on joy. It excites us and it does increase our joy. The response to the undeserved favor. How many of us deserve, to use that horrible word in one sense, because we know none of us deserve anything but death, but how many of us deserve to have our prayers answered? Well, none of us in one way, but all of us in another way, because we're the children of God. And that's why he does. This is what he does. And so it is to be there to excite us. And he does. And that increases this joy. So to the practice of daily Bible study, a key to getting back to the basics is a habit of regular prayer. This is a football. This is the Bible. There's one other basic that I would like for us to see quickly today too, and that is that we should also enjoy our peace. Jesus said, I'm going to go away that the Comforter will come. And then in that same passage in John 14, he says, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives peace, but my peace I leave with you. Let's define peace. Vines describes peace as harmonious relations. And when you really understand, that really is what it is. Harmonious relations. In other words, we're having harmonious relationships with a whole bunch of other people with all kinds of things. It is used to describe such harmony between men, you know, humans, and between nations, and between God and man, and it is also described with one's own self. And all of those are peace. My peace I live with you, harmonious relationships. Too many times we think about peace as the absence of war. No, the war may have just been, it may be a lull. It may be a ceasefire. The war's still going on. They're just reloading their cannons. That's not peace. Peace is when there is this harmonious relationship going on. And that's what God is wanting. That's what he says. A lack of peace adds to a spiritual dullness that can affect the lives of us as Christians. Let's go to Romans 14 again. Romans 14 in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We read that earlier. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. That have these things, righteousness and peace and joy through the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after these which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify, can build up another. Peace with one another contributes to receiving peace from God. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13 and 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. It means, when you look it up in the Greek, when you see it, the context is saying, be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And as a result of these things, the God of peace and love is going to be with you. And brethren, having peace with God has a positive effect also in our lives and having peace with our enemies. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When our ways please the Lord, I mean, this is a sermon in itself, but I'm gonna give you a whole sermon in about two sentences. What this is saying is when we get to the place to treat an enemy the way God would want us to treat an enemy, then there's going to be peace. And what is that way that he wants us to treat the enemy? We forgive him. We don't turn our back on him. We may not find ourselves alone in a room with the person. There may be a whole lot of things from a physical point of view that we would do, but from the heart, what he says is, you forgive him. Then there's peace. There may be a whole lot of wars that happen as a result of even after all of that, but you still have peace. If you understand that principle, it's an incredible principle to really understand. So let's go on to another one. Peace with God begins where? With justification found only in one place. Only in Jesus Christ. That's what it says over here in Romans chapter 5, Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes. And peace continues in response to fervent prayer. Remember, the point we're looking at is prayer. And we're seeing different aspects of it. And so now we're looking at peace, and peace continues in response to fervent prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. I mean, there's obvious a question here, and that question is, do we believe this? Do we really believe this? Just as prayer can enhance our joy, prayer can also help us enjoy our peace, as it says, that surpasses all understanding. What incredible God we have that we worship, that we call Abba, Father, Daddy. Faith, hope, love, joy, peace. Simple words. Simple words, yet so essential to the abundant life Jesus has to offer those who come to Him. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And this is what is offered through that life, that abundant life that Jesus Christ is offering to us. That's John 10, verse 10. But having said this, let me ask, do we understand why they quite often seem short supplied in our lives? Do we know why? Do we know why there are times when they seem to be so short supplied in our lives? Because we neglect two fundamental tools God provides for us. One is the Word of God, and second is prayer. So, brethren, whenever we find ourselves in a spiritual slump, let's use these two ways of communicating with God, Bible study and prayer, be the key to energizing our faith, to fortifying our hope, to activating our love, to enhancing our joy, and to enjoy the peace that Jesus Christ says, I leave with you, that He gave to us. So with these things in mind, let each one of us determine that we will all continue earnestly in prayer and in Bible study. And you know, brethren, what is so interesting is? It really is just that basic. It really is that simple. And now the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you with a deeper love for Bible study and prayer, getting back to the basics as God would want us to be. Simple yet profound in the world, but simple in the truth of God.